pages of the prophet Jeremiah come the words in chapter 29 and verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Searching for God. We're supposed to seek God? I thought God was always present everywhere. Well, He is. So why do we have to seek Him? Well, let's look in the background of what was taking place here in Jeremiah. It's always good to look in the passages to see what was there. And if you go to Jeremiah chapter 29, we are entering a time frame where we're between the years 609 and 586 B.C. In 586 B.C., Babylon comes down and destroys Jerusalem and takes all people except the old people who can't make the trip away from Jerusalem into Babylon. They made three moves in that overtaking of the nation. And this was God's judgment upon the people. Now, you got to understand, they had had God's word, and yet they were building idols and worshiping idols. Okay? That was one of the things that God just read. I mean, what's the first commandment? No other gods before. You know, and they were breaking that commandment. They were taking advantage of everybody they could take advantage of, leaders were. And so God just said, that's enough. And after hundreds of years of this, God finally, He kept calling them, kept sending prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to call them back, and they wouldn't come. And so finally God allows this judgment to come upon them. And it's a horrible thing. But they were in the temple. They had set up places to worship idols. And right in the temple. And so they had really turned from God. And so it was a bad setting. And so God speaks to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is confirming the fact that there's going to be a total exodus of the people from Jerusalem. And he writes to the exiles that are there. Because they have some prophets that are saying to them, it's going to be okay. Don't worry. We'll be back in just a short while. And God's coming through Jeremiah. There have always been false prophets speaking, and God speaks through Jeremiah. If you have Jeremiah 29, look at the verses with me. I'm going to start in verse 4. He just lists who he's writing to. He's writing to leadership that were taken away into Babylon. And in verse 4, Jeremiah pins these words and says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." There's kind of interesting things there, isn't it? Because God said when you go there, you're going to be there for a good while. So plan on having your generations grow up in that place. And pray, I think this is a very interesting thing, pray for the peace of the place where you are. Because if it has peace, you're going to have peace. And so we know how we're to pray for our situation here in our country. And then verse 8 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a good future and a hope. Then you will call on me, upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So here, in the midst of this situation of people being taken captive into another land, and a horrible situation, God speaks to His people and says, you know, the ones that want to listen to Him, He says, just hang on, you're caught up in this. Because sometimes God's people get caught up in what takes place in the society in which they live, even if they're walking with God. Do you understand that? You don't fear about that. I mean, in Rome you had Christians who were walking with Jesus, but they were thrown to the lions. They were killed as for sport. You get caught up sometimes in those things. Don't worry about it. You just trust God. You walk with Him, and He's going to take care of you. And He says in that time, you're going to be there for a while, and after that period of time, then you seek Me and I'll take you back. It's interesting to me, if you go and you read, because we know what happened later on, when the time was up, you know who went back? It was Cyrus, the king of Persia, who overthrew the Babylonians, who said to them, you can go back. And you know who went back? If you go down the list of the people that go back, there aren't a whole lot. I mean, there are like 70,000 that go back. That's not a lot compared to how many left. Very few. And you know who they are? They're basically the Levites. You know who the Levites were? The priests. God said to people, seek Me, I'll answer and I'll come to you and I'll take you back. And it's the people who were walking about. They also didn't have land. You know, that was one of the things that the priests didn't have. Remember in the priesthood? They didn't have land. They were among all the tribes. They didn't have their own land. There was the tribe of Benjamin that was in a certain place, and the tribe of Judah in a certain place, the tribe of Dan, and Naphtali, and Gad, and Asher. All of them had different segments of land that were theirs. And they tied themselves to the land. And when they took the land away from them, guess what? They had no identity. But even today, people who are Levites know who they are. Did you know that? They know they're Levite. You know why? Because the Levites never were tied into the land. They were tied into family. They were tied into relationship. And they never tied into their inheritance was not in land. Their inheritance was in the relationships with people. I'll just say parenthetically, you know what we are? In the New Testament? We're a new priesthood. A different priesthood. A holy priesthood. And in this priesthood, we ought not be tied into our land. You ought not be tied into your property. You ought not be tied in even to the job that you're doing. You ought to be tied into the Lord. Because that's what your inheritance is. Because all the other stuff's going to pass away, right? I mean, you'll pass away, and when you pass away, all that stuff passes away too. It goes to somebody else. You don't get to take it with you. Because you won't need it. And you'll go and be with the Lord, and that'll be good. So we're priests, and they were priests, and they went back in the land. But it's kind of an interesting thing that God says to them, these people, He says, but you need to seek Me. You need to seek Me. Because sometimes people see things and they don't see Him. There was an interesting study about colors that I heard about this past week. There's a group of people who live in Africa. They're called the Himba people. They're in northern Namibia. And those people, red is a color they can see and they like a lot. And so they paint their bodies with this red color. And it's one that's around. But one of the colors that they can't see as a group of people is the color blue. Isn't that amazing? They just don't see blue. In their language, they have one word. They only have five words for colors. And one of the words for colors takes in all the blues and the greens and all that those shades. And they all go together. And so the scientists went in and they took this monitor and they set it before the people and they said, which one is different? And you know what they said? All of them look the same. And they said, you don't see any of them different. No, all of them are the same. No difference at all. They're all the same. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? How could you miss something when it's so clear to us? Part of there's a lot of different reasons they were relating, and part of it's because they had no word for blue. Blue doesn't occur a lot in nature. I mean, if you just think about it, most of the blue flowers are flowers that we have hybridly made blue. How many foods are blue? Maybe purple. Maybe, but how many foods are just blue? What food is Carolina blue? Unless you make it that way. Nothing, right? I mean, there's just, blue isn't something that occurs rapidly. I know we say the sky is blue, but you know how they referred to the sky? It was white. And so they just didn't have a thing for blue. They didn't understand that. So it's right there in front of them. Well, you know, it's interesting. There's some people who just don't see God. He's right there. They don't see Him. Now, God tells us He wants us to seek Him because, can I tell you something? It's easy for us as we walk through life and are faced with the difficulties and the problems, the trials and the circumstances that come our way, for us to get so involved in them we miss God. Hey, that was the concern here. Go and have your life, live your life, but seek Me. Because it's easy to get so caught up in your life, you'll miss what God's doing. And so, we have this verse. Now, let me just have you think with me. In seeking God, how has God shown Himself to us? Let me just list to you three ways that I think God's shown Himself to us. And it's through these three ways that we can involve ourselves in seeking God. The first one is in creation. God reveals Himself in His creation that He's made. He's been very creative in giving us this world that is so special to us. He made our eyes so that we see red, blue, and green. Did you know that? And with that combination, we can see colors that dogs can't see. We can see colors that most animals can't see. Because God made our eyes so that we can see them. And He made it for us so that we could see the green grass and the trees and the sky, the clouds, and see the butterflies and see all the stuff that's out there that's so wonderful and just marvelous. We many times take it for granted, but it's very special. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19 these words, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day under day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." You know what knowledge is there? You look up and you see the stars and you go, wow. Wow, those are something. The more we learn about the stars, the more I say, wow. That's amazing. And then he says, with the firmament, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other. There is nothing hidden from its heat. And he just talks about this one portion of creation. And yet you look at all the creation, it's an amazing thing to see God. The Scriptures tell us in the book of Romans that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the visible things that He made. Because people understand, this just didn't happen out of nothing. Somebody had to make all this. Now, I know there have been challenges in our day to that whole concept as men who are scientists have stepped away from science and stepped over into the realm of philosophy. And they now are philosophizing and coming up with theories and ideas. And so they try to figure out a way so that you don't have to have God to have all the things come into existence. But it's simply philosophy and their minds coming up with hypotheses and ideas. There are also scientists who are doing different. Have you ever heard of Hugh Ross? Hugh Ross is a scientist who's an astrophysicist. And I've read a number of his books, and I can understand a lot of the things that are in them. But quite frankly, when he starts getting into some of these numbers that I don't even know how you pronounce and how you even count the zeros in them, I just don't understand it. But Hugh Ross is a brain. He's a man of God. He's actually a Presbyterian pastor along with being an astrophysicist. And he has a website called Reasons to Believe. Now, there are different views on creation among Christians. He happens to think that it was a long age, that each day was a longer period of time. And that's okay, I don't have trouble with that. Other people think it was a 24-hour period of time. That's okay, I don't have trouble with that one. How can it be both? Well, really, when you deal with how long it is, with Hugh Ross's thing that's long ages, there's not been enough time to have all the stuff we have. He says God had to make all these things. God had to do it. So anyway, he became a Christian when he read the Genesis story. And he was searching out a whole bunch of different religions. And as he did that, because he's an astrophysicist, when he read the Genesis story, he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because he said, this makes sense. All the other ones didn't make sense. this one made sense. And so he explains all about that. But one of the things Hugh Ross does is every week he lists out the scientific discoveries, the new scientific discoveries, and shows how those new scientific discoveries point to the fact that God made everything. And it's amazing. And I'm blown away every time I have chance to go up to his website and grab a hold of a podcast. It's just interesting. They come up with so many new things. I've got a staff of guys that are working. But he recognizes, as a brilliant astrophysicist, that the creation declares the glory of God. There's something else that declares the glory of God, and that's the written word of God. Psalm 19 again speaks to this in the next section of Psalm 19 where it says, the teachings of the Lord are perfect. That's a big word, isn't it? Perfect. That means always right. The teachings of the Lord are perfect. They renew the soul. And some of us need here today renewing. You know how you get renewed? You get into the Bible. If you don't go here, you're not going to renew yourself by just thinking yourself to renewal. You've got to get in the Scriptures. And you've got to build yourself up in the Scriptures. He says, the testimony of the Lord is dependable. It makes gullible people wise. You ever been gullible? Well, if you are go on the testimony of the Lord, and you're reading about the stories of what's taking place, God will build into you understanding, and that radar will come up when you have things. You go, whoa, wait a minute, I don't know about that. And the radar will be off the stories that you've heard and read in the Scriptures, because He doesn't. The instructions of the Lord are correct, making the heart rejoice. That means when you follow what God says, things go good, and you go, oh, this is great. And life is that way. The command of the Lord is radiant. It makes the eyes shine. Isn't that a great thing? You ever seen people who have dead eyes? I mean, they're alive, but they're dead. And you've seen people who are bright, their eyes are alive. And that's the command of the Lord that does that. The fear of the Lord is pure and endures forever. This isn't where you're scared of God and you tremble. Ah, God, I'm scared of you. It's where you recognize who He is. How awesome. They throw that word around a lot today, right? Awesome, awesome. Only one thing is awesome. I mean, it's like Jesus when the guy said, a good teacher. And he says, only one person good. I want to say that when people go awesome all the time. There's only one person who's awesome, and that's God. When you consider the fact that He makes the universe and our universe 13 billion light years across, and God says, and I measure it in a span, the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger, and God says, yeah, I made it. It's about that big. That's awesome. And that He wants to deal with me. He wants to have a relationship with me. Amazing. And when we understand that the Lord and how great He is, well, yeah, there's a fear for Him, but it's not a fear of being scared. It's the fear of, wow, my dad can beat up your dad. Yeah. You know, it's a fear of, yeah, look who He is. And we just, it's great. The decisions of the Lord are true. We've got to make a lot of decisions. I want to know which one. They're completely fair. The Lord knows how to do things, so we need to go to Him. And then He speaks about the whole pack of them. He says, they're more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. Doesn't matter where you buy it from. Here in our society, gold can go down real fast, right? God's stuff's better than that. It's sweeter than honey, even the drippings from the honeycomb. In their day, the sweetest thing they had to eat was honey. That was the choice thing to have, honey. And you just have the honey, and it's great. As your servant, I am warned by them. There is a great reward in following them. So the second way that we really can seek God is through His Word. The first is in creation. We look and He speaks to us by so many things in creation, you know? Think about the passage in Isaiah where Isaiah writes and says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. You know what God did? God created the eagles. If you understand about an eagle, you understand what that passage means. God says, an ox knows its master. Even an ox knows its master, but you haven't known me, God says to His people. You know what you find out about an ox? God uses an ox a lot to talk about. You know what the neat things are about an ox? You ought to check those out sometime. God made these animals so that we could not talk to them, but learn from them. Because they teach us so many things. And then God shows Himself finally through His greatest revelation of who He is. And that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Word of God in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John writes later on down in verse 14 of that same chapter and says, and the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we begin through the life of the Lord Jesus, recognize how God would act as man. He's full of two qualities. What are they? Grace. You know what grace is? Grace is treating you in a way that you don't deserve to be treated. Grace is coming to you with what you need at a time and you have no way to get it, and He just gives it to you. But the other thing is truth. He also comes to you with truth. So God's true and God's full of grace. And so this is who we have. And so we have that. And Jesus walked at the end of His life and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Me. The way to God is through Jesus. So we have creation, we have the written Word of God, and we have the person of the Lord Jesus. That's how we can know about God. That's how we can begin our quest of fully seeking Him. In creation, we know His power. We know that He is and that He's powerful, Paul says in the book of Romans. In the written Word, we understand His ways. That His ways are perfect and just and true. In the living Word of God, Jesus, we understand His nature, what He's really like, His love, His compassion, His care, His sacrifice on our behalf. And so, He's given us this. But can I just say, there's some requirements if you want to seek God. Would you like to know what they are? There aren't many, but they're very important. Let me give them to you. To seek God, the first is, you have to believe He exists. Because the Scripture, and I really mean, this means believe. This doesn't mean you go, yeah, I know God exists. This means you really believe that. That He is a God who you have a relationship with. The Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently, what's the next word? Seek Him. You see, this is a process of our life. We get saved by His grace and we come into His family. But guess what we're to do in our life? Seek Him. We seek Him. Is He lost? No, He's not lost. But we can many times be lost in where we're going. All right. God is one who we diligent. You notice the word? Who diligently seek Him? That's not where you do that every month. A couple times a year. But it's where you diligently. What does diligent mean? I mean, if you're diligent at something, you keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. We diligently seek Him. The second thing is we have to be wholehearted about our pursuit of Him. Psalm 119 verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Because we many times can be divided in our heart. You know? Should I do it this? Should I do this? Or I want to do this, but I know I shouldn't do it. You ever been divided in your heart? A double-minded man, James said one time. You know what he said? He's unstable in all of his ways. That means he gets knocked down a lot. You know why? Because he can't decide. Do I go God's way? Or do I go the way the society says? Do I go God's way or do I go the way that I really want to do? And you're unstable and you get knocked down a lot. See, God wants us seeking Him with a whole heart. That's where we come and we're there. We're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's to have everything. We love Him. So it must be a wholehearted pursuit when you're seeking Him. It can't be just halfway. It means you're willing to come before Him. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart. For a long time in evangelical Christianity, they took the emotions out for some reason. They were scared of the emotions because they just took them aside. And that you'd love God with your mind. You know, you intellectually link into Him. But the Scriptures for a long time before that said, love Him with all your heart. Love Him with your heart and with your soul. To be sure, those carry forth the concept of mind, but they also carry forth this concept of your emotions. You don't just love with your mind. You love with who you are. And then we must intently pursue Him. There's this great verse in the Psalms where it talks about another animal in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for You, O God. You ever been thirsty? Been really thirsty? I can picture this deer, can't you? Having run for a long time, finally coming up to a place where there's a stream, finally can get the drink that he needs. So our pursuit is to be intense. And the last one is, it's really to be, this whole concept we mentioned about diligence, it's to be continual. In Psalm 105 and verse 4, the psalmist first starts off in that psalm praising God and rejoicing over who God is. And then he says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face. Sometimes? Forevermore. It means all the days of your life you're to be seeking God. And you seek the Lord, you seek His strength, you go and you see how He's done things so that you can understand that He's big enough to handle your mess. And you seek His face forever. That's the concept of seeking. We're seeking His face. We're seeking Him. The concept in the Hebrew is that we're seeking to look into His face. We're seeking to see His face. Yeah. Have you ever been to a soccer game that kids are playing? And they're out playing, and you watch them playing the game. And when they do something good, all the teammates are jumping. They're excited. That's good. That's great. But you know what they want to do? They always glance back into the audience that's watching to see if mom or dad or whoever's there saw them. And quite frankly, it's okay that their teammates are happy. It's okay that they made the goal, got the basket, whatever they did. But you know, I really want them to see it. I want to be in their presence. I want to be seen by them. That's the concept of this, seeking Him. We're in God's presence. We're looking at Him. We're seeing Him. Yeah, you can't see Him physically. I understand that. But we understand His presence, and we're seeking that. We're seeking Him with all of our heart, seeking Him all the time. We're continually pursuing Him. Now, the New Testament and the Old Testament both give us this concept of how we do this. And how do we seek Him continually? Well, the answer, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19, God's speaking to Solomon. He says this, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." You see, it's not something that you fall into. It's not something that will just happen. It's something that you have to make happen if it's going to take place. Do you understand that? Let me say it again. It's something you have to make happen if it's going to take place. If you have shoes that tie, guys, or gals, you have tennis shoes, right? Will the shoelaces tie by themselves? You have to make it take place. It's you making it happen. You have to make this happen. Your heart and your soul seek the Lord your God. You have to set your heart and soul. In the New Testament, Paul wrote in Colossians this way. If then you were raised with Christ, that means you've been saved by His grace, right? Is that true for you? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. All right, so if you're saved by God's grace, then you ought to be really seeking the stuff that's way beyond this world, but God's stuff, way beyond just here. Yeah, we have to live here. Yeah, we have to put up with stuff. Yeah, we have to be part of our society. I understand that. But we need to be having a strong focus on the things. You see the word seek again? Seek those things which are above. That means you seek the stuff of God's kingdom. You understand? It's not just you don't, it's not where you become so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. It means you're seeking the kingdom things. You're seeking the things that God's doing. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth." You know, we're trying to get these things coordinated together so that we carry forth what God's wanting here on the earth. All right, so it says, if then you were raised with Christ, Colossians 3, verse verse 1 through 2. Raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Notice the next passage. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. There's again, that's what you got to do. You got to take your mind, and you got to have time where you take your mind off of the stuff here. And I know it's hard, because your body can be hurting. I know, but you've got to move beyond that to the things that are above. I know, you've got bills to pay. I know you've got this, that, and the other. You've got children to take. You've got... I know. I live here too. We all have those things. But the matter is, matter of fact is, you have to set your mind to take time to seek God. Because without that, you will be overwhelmed with all the stuff that's life. Will you not go to heaven? No, you go to heaven. You get to heaven by being saved by God's grace. But you'll live life, and there'll be no difference between your life and the life of any other people who don't know God in your relationships. You won't live life differently. You know why? Because you got your mind on things of the earth, not on things above. We're not seeking Him. So we got to seek Him. The Scriptures are clear on that. The setting of the mind is the opposite of mental coasting. You ever coasted mentally? And it's really easy to do that. And you just coast and coast and coast. You can go for days just coasting. Just dealing with life. Listening to the news, watching the news, talking to neighbors, and never having this time. It's a conscious choice to direct the heart towards God. Elaine is a sister of ours who had to do this. Right? And I know she did this because I was watching as she was doing this. Do you remember when she didn't have a job? And she had to do this, right?
I did. Yeah, and one of the scriptures that the Lord gave me during that time, right almost from the very start, is Deuteronomy 30:19. And it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And I learned many years ago now this scripture and applied it to my life. And
how did you apply it to your life?
Well, I whenever something happens in my life, whether it's a situation like losing your job or even a temptation in my life, whatever it is, I tell people that I've ministered to, you know, life is made up of choices every day. When your feet, even before your feet hit the floor in the morning, you've got a choice to make. Many of us don't want to get out of the bed in the morning, many mornings, do you? But you make a choice. Am I going to lay in bed and not go to work, or am I going to get up? You know, and it's a choice. And your soul, you were talking about one of the scriptures you gave, was using your heart and your soul. And the soul is the one that wants to war against us, the heart, because our heart wants to please God. But our soul is the flesh, and it wars against the spirit. So we make choices. And when I lost my job, I knew that I had choices I could make. I could choose to get into fear. I could choose to worry and
did you ever
cry
do that?
And feel sorry for myself. Well, I had moments, yes. But I had,
like right when you found out about it.
Oh, yeah. The first couple of days, I wouldn't even talk to anybody. I don't know how many times Daryl called me and I wouldn't answer the phone. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was just dealing with all those emotions, and I was angry. not at any person, maybe a little bit at God, but I just experienced anger. So, yeah, I had my moments.
Yeah.
Even during those 10 months, there were moments that that fear would try to come, you know. But I knew that at that moment I had a choice. I could choose to give in to the fear, or I could choose to trust God. And that's the choices that I had. And I knew that if I trusted God, that's where life was.
And just for the record, how are things going now?
Well, Marianne Wren said in our Bible study, we all prayed too hard for Elaine. Because now I have so much work, I can hardly get it all done. But God has been good, and He's really blessed me. I'm making more money than I've ever made in my life. I mean, He's been so good to me, and just found out recently that my company gives profit sharing, which we may get I may get my first profit sharing check next month. I'm not sure, but I have no idea how much that'll be. But God, you know, He's just really blessed me. But you know, I think back, and I know that if I had not made the choices that I made, things could be a lot different. I very well may still be without a job. I mean, really, let's face it. But God, He honors our faith, and He wants us to be His children who absolutely trust their daddy. Remember, well, you may not remember when you were 2 years old, 3 years old, but many of you were parents and had 2 and 3 year olds, but didn't they just trust you completely? I mean, they thought you were God almost. I mean, you could do anything, and you took care of them, and they didn't have any worries because they knew Daddy would take care of them. And that's the way Father God is. He wants us to have that kind of faith in Him that no matter what happens, no matter what happens, Daddy's got it.
Amen.
And He's going to take care of it.
Amen. Great. Thanks.
Thank you.
Yeah, you see, the problem is that we can real fast forget that. Did you hear me? We can real fastly forget that. That's why we have to seek Him. Or else you'll be overwhelmed by the society and the settings in which you find yourselves and the difficulties that you're dealing with. You'll be overwhelmed. And so we have to seek Him. It's very necessary. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. I mean, that's what we need. Lord, and I want to pray that for you. Lord, would you work in this congregation? Would you work in the lives of the people that are listening to this, that their hearts might be directed into your love, so that they'd be like those little children who are constantly looking for their parents. Thank you that you've chosen the word Father to expose to us who you are, and you're greater than any earthly father could ever be. And would you help our minds, remind us, Lord, to seek you, seek your face, that in seeking you, we might be people who find you and live life in our society different because of you. Thank you for telling us if we seek you, we'll find you when we search for you with all of our heart. Thank you for making that promise to the people in Israel in their day. Thank you for honoring that promise in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.